All right, good evening, everybody. I hope to give this as a refuel shalom for Israel, Shalom ben Rivka and Eliezer ben Malka, and Elimelech Yeshua Aaron ben Devorah Rivka, and everyone else. Be'ez Hashem, all the sick of Klal Israel. All right, I'm so excited about this particular bracha because we have hit a watershed. I think one of the most important things I could do in this whole session for anyone that's here or anyone that's listening is that I break down the Shemoneh Esrei into definable chunks so that you understand where you are and what's going on. Now, the first three brachas that we did were one chunk, and we know that. That's a praise issue. In which case, the next chunk is Atah Chayinen, which was Bina, Tshuva, and Slicha, which was almost like one group that followed on for each other. Then we had just had Geula, Refuah, and Birchas Hashanim. So there's two groups of three, and they're all on the same theme. So when we talked about, without Bina, you can't do Tshuva, and Tshuva leads to Slicha. Then you talk about your own personal redemption in Re'eva Anyenu, which is Geula. That leads to Refuah, and the last thing is Parnassa, that we need that Brocha. And that is the end of all your individual Brochas in the Shemoneh Esrei. So really you can just see it as two groups of three. And then you really know where you are. Now, this is the first of the national brachas. And remember, that means, and Be'ez Hashem will be able to go into it, if not this week, then next week, that this links with the bracha of Bina. Because the national brachas have a cross relationship with the personal brachas. So Atah Chayinen is intimately linked with Tekah B'Shofar, which we're going to talk about. It's an absolutely phenomenal idea. But this is the first bracha now where we put aside our own personal requests, which we've now dealt with. We've drawn a line under that. It's a watershed. And now all the way to Shema Kaleinu, which is the bracha of Tefillah itself, is about Klal Yisrael. So this is it's good to get geography, bracha geography. When you're davening, it's not such this huge stream of hundreds of words. And I think with Mark, we worked out how many hundreds of words there are, like 700 words or whatever there are. It's not this huge stream. It's in very small chunks. The first three and the last three are the sandwich, or the bread parts of the sandwich. Then the middle filling parts are now far thinner than we originally thought. Two groups of three, which we've done. And now we're on to from the cheese, as it were, in our cheese sandwich analogy. If you remember, if you look at the download of the cheese sandwich, then now we're on to the lettuce, right? This is the next stage of the Shemoneh Esrei, which ends at Shema Kaleinu, and then we're closing off with the final slice of bread and the three final brachas, and that's it. And this is the longest Shemoneh Esrei we daven in that sense, that has the most brachas. So if you can get this, of course you can master Shabbos and Yom Tov, which Be'ez Hashem we may go on to. But that's very, very important here to realise that we've now hit a watershed with Kibbutz Golias, which is the next bracha in. And the bracha of Kibbutz Golias was first recited by the Malachim. This seems to be a running theme throughout almost everything. All the brachas were recited by Malachim, and we basically steal them and take that, because if it works for them, it works for us. When did the Malachim recite this bracha? When Yosef, his brothers, and their father, Yaakov Avinu, were first reunited in Mitzrayim. This reunion of Yaakov with his children was the ingathering that set the foundation for the ultimate Geula, and hence the connection to Kibbutz Golias. So the first time that all Klal Yisrael were reunited with each other was with Yaakov and the Shvatim in Mitzrayim. And when the Malachim saw Yosef and Yaakov and everyone together, they said, they themselves proclaimed, Brucha Ta Hashem, Mekabetz Nidchei Amo Yisrael. Now this bracha, interestingly, has 20 words. 20 words. This is linked to none other than Avraham Avinu, whose strength and belief and faith in Hashem fixed up 20 generations. As Pirkei Avos tell us, there were 10 generations from Adam to Noach, and 10 generations from Noach to Avraham. And then Avraham came along and swooped the reward for all of them. So in his merit, we too will be reunited in Eretz Yisrael and strengthen the erring world in Emuna and Bitochen, just as he did. We're tapping into his merit of Emuna and Bitochen. And that's why it has 20 words for those 20 generations. Another thing that we need to discuss is the concept of 10, symbolizing sanctity and unity, Kedusha and Achdus. This request in Kibbutz Golias is a request to return to Eretz Yisrael, and it is the 10th bracha. The 10th bracha. Why? Because the unique nature of the land of Eretz Yisrael is bound to the number 10. The Rambam in Hilchas Beis HaBechira, Perek Zayin, Yud Beis, that's 7:12, says the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael surpasses that of all other places in the world. And in Eretz Yisrael, he says, based on a Mishnah in Kalim, Aleph, Perek Aleph, Mishnah Vav, that there are 10 levels of sanctity in Eretz Yisrael. Within Eretz Yisrael, there are 10 levels of Kedusha you can rise to. That's the Mishnah. That's the Rambam quoting the Mishnah, right? Now, the 10th letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Yud, the little dot. And it is the smallest letter and consists only of a single component. This little tiny Yud therefore symbolizes humility, says the Zohar Kodesh, which is the essential component of national unity. If you want to get together and you want to build a group of individuals who are willing to get on with each other, everyone needs to be humble. Because if you're going to have an ego mash where everyone just comes in saying, I'm right, you're never going to have achdus. Real achdus always comes out of another. When the Jews allow the bounty of Eretz Yisrael to fill them with pride, their arrogance usually leads to quarrels, which can unfortunately tear the nation apart one way or another. And we've seen this in every generation, even now, right now. But when the Jews allow themselves to be influenced by the special tenfold sanctity of Eretz Yisrael, they are humbled by HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence, and that humility by Hashem's presence is what causes the solidarity. It's Hashem turning up, and that's actually what binds us. But how do we get HaKadosh Baruch Hu to turn up? Through another. Through nullifying our ego and being humble, HaKadosh Baruch Hu turns up. And that in and of itself is what causes the solidarity. It's for this reason that Shekhinah rests only upon, by the way, a quorum of a minion. 10 men. Why? Because anything less than 10 is considered a fragment, while 10 is a complete unit. So the number 10 is appropriate when praying for reunification of the estranged exilees all the way through Israel. What's going on? The Shibolei HaLeket, quoting the Medrash, says that when Yaakov Avinu came to Mitzrayim and Yosef was reunited with his brothers, as we said, the Malachim said, that they said this, Brocha, Brocha Hashem, Mekabetz Nitzchayim Yisrael, blessed are you Hashem, who gathers the dispersed people of Israel. Now, why is that? If you really look at it, how many brothers actually participated in the sale of Yosef? 9. Very, very good. 9 brothers, I'm sorry, participated in the sale of Yosef. Why? Reuven and Benjamin were absent, right? So that's 12, 11, 10. And Yosef was the victim. So that leaves 9 instigators who are actually doing this. So when the 9 estranged brothers reconcile with Yosef, finally they become 10. The Eitz Yosef sees in this brocha a hint to the ultimate return, therefore, of the 10 clans. I always like the word clans and not tribes, but for anyone listening, you'll know that I'm a big fan of the word clan because it's more accurate. Indeed, Gemara Sanhedrin, Daf Kuf Yud, Omid Beis, brings an argument between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Eliezer discussing whether the 10 clans will return from Bavel. And it appeared that a good portion of them were indeed returned by Yirmiyahu at the end of Churban Bayis Sheni when they were allowed back, and Churban Rishon, I'm sorry, and they're mixed with us today. However, Rabbeinu Yehuda ben Yakar says that this bracha is actually hinting that the ultimate reunion of the Jews with all the 10 clans together joining Yehuda and Benjamin will only happen at Tchias HaMeisim. So it seems that the Jews will not be a complete people with all the Shvatim until Tchias HaMeisim, according to Rabbeinu Yehuda ben Yakar. Even according to Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Eliezer, and Gemara Sanhedrin, that indeed a good portion of them did come back from the Goyle in Bavel. Even though they did do that, it's still not complete. And therefore, I think it's safe to say, like Rabbi Yehuda ben Yakar, that really there will not be a complete achdus in Klal Yisrael until all the Shvatim come back, and that will not happen until Tchias HaMeisim. Now, though the Rambam clearly says in Hilchos Malachim, Yud Aleph Dalet, which is 11:4, that Kibbutz Golias will be affected only by Mashiach, and will occur only after Mashiach has arrived, this bracha notice precedes the brochas that talk about the Messiah. We will be talking about Messiah. He is going to be talking, we're going to talk about him in Etz Tzemach, we're going to talk about Bechos Beis David, we're going to mention him. How come we're talking about this now? Why are we talking in Kibbutz Goliath, pre-Messiah, why are we talking about bringing us all back if that can't happen until the Messiah's come? If that's true, you should only have this bracha after you've talked about the Mashiach. You should talk about the Mashiach, and then all the Yidden will come back together. Seems out of order. Does that make sense? Is everyone clear with the question? So, there's a beautiful answer from the Rambam. It's worth coming tonight to get this answer. So I'm just going to reiterate the question. If you could only get back all the people of Israel at Tchias Meisim, which is going to happen after Mashiach, then davening for them all to come back should be after Mashiach. Put the Broch of Mashiach first, put Kibbutz Goliath second. Says the Rambam, there's a period when Mashiach will come and proclaim himself, but he will not have proven himself to be the Mashiach and not yet established his kingdom. This particular bracha of Kibbutz Goliath, says the Rambam, signifies the beginning of the redemption process. And the following bracha, talking about Mashiach, is talking about its culmination. So this bracha of Kibbutz Goliath is talking about the initiation of the Messianic age, which will take time to develop. And that's what we're talking about here. There can be a partial ingathering of Jews prior to the Mashiach, says the Rambam. The Rambam's Yard site was over 1,000 years ago. His Yard site was over 1,000 years ago. And he said that before the Messiah comes, there'll be a pre-ingathering of Jews to Eretz Yisrael. And it will serve, says the Rambam, as a test run for the real thing. I think it's very exciting. I think it's fair to say, look, I have not received Nevuah from Shemayim about what's going on, but I think it's pretty fair to say, therefore, that we can say, according to the Rambam, that what we see going on in Eretz Yisrael, in our day, Baruch Hashem, is a building of what the Rambam said, is a pre-messianic building of Eretz Yisrael, in order to act as a test run to see how Jews will deal with living each other back in Eretz Yisrael after so long. Then the Mashiach will reveal himself, and then everyone will turn up together. That's what the Rambam says is happening. And that is what we're davening for in this very bracha. This bracha, notice, follows Birchas Hashanim, because one of the signs of the Geula's approach is that Eretz Yisrael will once again have to produce abundant fruit. It's a Gemara Sanhedrin, Daf Tzadi Ches Amad Aleph, 98a, and the Maharsha and the Netziv on the spot explained that as long as Eretz Yisrael is in the hands of our enemies, it'll be desolate and barren. Indeed, Mark Twain did comment on that. He said, this place is a bit... I can't believe how desolate it is. We turned up. Within 60 years, it's booming. And it's posh at booming. This is a surefire sign that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has definitely blessed the land. It's starting to regrow. And that needs to happen because Birchas Hashanim comes first. The Parnassah has to come first. Then Kibbutz Goliath. So Eretz Yisrael has to have its panasa, it has to grow, and then you're going to start the process of bringing everyone back, which is exactly what we see in front of our eyes this generation.
I thought it was because then you could afford to buy an apartment.
When it begins to flourish and produce its fruits, it's a sign that it will that all Klal Yisrael will soon return to Eretz Yisrael. However, I thought that was great. That once you see fruits coming back to Eretz Yisrael, which was unbelievable, the Mashiach's coming, quickly run there, etc. However, there's a Maharsha that says that sign is not the natural production of fruit, but rather the ultimate blessing of what it was like in Gan Eden, when the trees will produce fruit every day, not seasonally, and the plants will bring forth baked rolls and ready-made clothing, i.e. products that do not need to be refined or developed, and that's what Adam Arishan had in Gan Eden prior to the Chait. Eretz Yisrael will start to develop that miraculously. When that happens, you know the Messiah is absolutely imminent. The Tzeder L'Derech explains that this entire earth that we live on receives its full blessing only through Eretz Yisrael and only when most Jews in the world live there, in their specifically assigned territories and the Beis HaMikdash stands. Therefore, the agricultural blessing of the year will begin only when our exilees are gathered in, which will then herald Be'ez Hashem the Geula Shleima. So we're going to need Klal Yisrael. So there's a few things that are now building up for this concept of Kibbutz Goliath and Mashiach. We need Eretz Yisrael to miraculously produce fruits, or certainly produce fruits in some kind of miraculous manner. Two is we need the majority of Jews to move back there. Three, we need the Jews to at least know what Shevet they're from so they can settle in their pre-assigned territories that were organized by Yehoshua. And we would need some kind of foundation of the Beis HaMikdash site organized as well. This bracha speaks of our Geula from among the nations, and it differs from the earlier bracha of Geula, which we talked about, which was Ra'eva Anyenu. Now, Ra'eva Anyenu concludes Goyel Yisrael, that God redeems the Jewish people. Now, that bracha, as we said at the time, for anyone listening back or is joining us now, that specifically refers to a physical redemption on a personal level from ongoing daily trials and tribulations, and is not talking about the fact that Jews are going to be together and the Geula Shleima. We talked about that. Please refer back to that recording. It's very, very important. It's your own personal Geula. This bracha of Kibbutz Golias refers specifically to the ultimate Geula, which will also be spiritual and affecting all Jews, causing their return to and reunification in Eretz Yisrael. That's a big deal. This is what this bracha is about. Now, the Achra Shalom explains that the redemption referred to in Ra'eva Anyenu is merited only because, listen to this, of undue wickedness of the nations. We talked about that at the time. Save me, not because of my righteousness, but look at them. Who else is doing your mitzvahs? You've got to cut me some slack here. It's not to do with my merit, right? That's very, very important. But in this bracha of Kibbutz Golias, we're saying, Mekabetz Nidchei Amo Yisrael. He gathers in the scattered of his nation to signify that we are behaving as his nation, which means now we're saying, look at our merits. So Ra'eva Anyenu's talking about, cut me some slack because you want to, who else have you got, kind of thing. Now in Kibbutz Golias, we're saying, save Israel and Israel's merit. That's got to be a national bracha. That can't be you alone. We would never call upon our own individual merit to save the entire nation. Whose shoulders are big enough for that? So we would never, Chazal would never write such a bracha for the Amcha, you know what I mean? So therefore we must now be talking about all Jews calling upon the merit of all Israel together from all time, from Adam Arishan down to us. That's very, very important for this bracha. So you should be thinking about a nationalistic merit grouping, and you're tying yourself across the whole nation, you're part and part of the nation, and you're begging Hashem for redemption based upon the zchus, the merit of the whole nation. So you mevatah yourself to become literally part of the Rabbim here. And that's why, unlike the previous brachas we've done up until now, it's nationalistic. This is not a personal bracha. You have to literally, kavanah-wise, if you're standing there davening, one thing you should be thinking about at this watershed, like draw a line between Birchas Hashanah and Kibbutz Golias, now you're not thinking about yourself. You have literally dissolved into the nation of Israel, and you are now davening on their part along with everyone else. And that's an extremely potent way of thinking about this bracha. And this is the changeover point. This is the changeover point, yeah.
Just going back a bit, with the lost clans.
Yes.
Are they assimilated or we just don't know where
they're
are?
Excellent, we're going to talk about it now. It's a great question. The answer is both. Both, but there could be some from pockets, but generally they're assimilated and we don't know where they are. And we're going to discuss that. That's present. I'm very excited to discuss. So I think that's one. I told you about Ben-Gurion Selah that walked into Ben-Gurion Airport, called himself Ben-Gurion, walked into Yeshiva Sosa Meich and demanded his right to be taught Torah from Rabbi Mendel Weinbach. He said, how do you know this? I'm from Shevet Menashe. He was from Burma. He got off the plane from Burma, from Myanmar, and said, my dad told me he's from Menashe, and his dad told him he's from Menashe. How do you know? He says he's one of the lost 10 tribes. He just walked in and demanded his right. How did he have that Masorah? Why did they think they were from Shevet Menashe? I don't know. He had to do Gerus Safek. You have to go through the, you know, who is he? Some guy from Burma, you know what I mean? But the point is that there are people out there who do believe they're from the Shvatim. And what we're going to do the Mashiach to finally tell us, yeah, you're from that Sheva. And he'll have to have the final say. Now, very important. This bracha, just a little bit of a side point here. This bracha was instituted during the period of the Second Temple when over 3 million Jews lived in Eretz Yisrael with the Beis HaMikdash standing, but still lacked redemption. Since all the Jewish people were not united in Eretz Yisrael with their proper territories. So this bracha was actually written at a time when a lot was already in place. Klal Yisrael were living there. The Beis HaMikdash stood. You had Nevi'im. You certainly had people at the very, very high level individuals. But people were not in their territories because they'd come back from Babylonia and they'd now been scattered all around Eretz Yisrael. They're not being settled where they're meant to settle. one of the key points for Ge'ula Shelema to happen is that where you're meant to live in Eretz Yisrael, you're dwelling in. That means every Jew has a particular job to do in a particular geographic location in the land of Israel. God, what for mind-blowing reasons, he wants you on that point doing mitzvahs there to fulfill some global concept, and only then will Ge'ula Shelema happen. So we see when the Jews were there, but they weren't in their ancestral territories, Ge'ula Shelema couldn't happen.
I thought the majority of Jews never did return, though. I thought there was a whole issue with Israel being upset. That
very good. So we just said earlier that a good portion, a good portion did come.
I don't know
about the majority, but it talks about a good portion, Yirmiyahu bringing back a good portion of the 10 clans. And of course, Yehuda Ben-Yamin, some of them were remnant that were staying there. It does seem as if the majority were back over a period of time, but many stayed in Bavel. The Ga'onim, who were the heads of the yeshivas in Nadia, Pompadisa, they stayed there, Rav Sajigor and Rav Chai go on, and they kept the Torah going. But why didn't they all come back? There's a whole shalom, what's going on? Are they here? But okay, that's a, you know what? That's kind of a separate discussion for a little bit later. Let's move on to the concept of repentance leading to redemption. There's a Rambam in Hilchas Tshuva, Gimel Dalet. Hilchas Tshuva, the Rambam. I'm going to pretty much quote verbatim. Nothing stirs the soul as powerfully as the sound of a shofar, says Rambam. When you hear shofar, that sound is literally the sound of the crying of the soul. There's the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah discusses why do we make the sounds? Because we're not sure how the soul cries. Does it go, ah? Or does it go, ah? Or does it go, ah? Those are the sounds of the crying of the... So we do all three. So tekiah, shvarim, and teruah are all the sounds that souls can make when they're screaming out in pain. Whatever that means. So the sound of the shofar is the sound of a soul screaming in agony. When you hear that existentially through a ram's horn or whatever horn that's kosher for you to hear, it chimes, it resonates with your neshama, and your neshama is taken up by, you know what it's like? It's like seeing a kid cry. Just seeing a kid sitting on, I don't know, in public, so just seeing cry. You feel bad for the kid because it stirs up for you. That's bad, right? So you want to put your arm around and go, what's going on? Can I help you? You know, where's your mum? Where's your dad? You know, what's going on? You're lost. Because why? It's stirring up those feelings inside you. The shofar does the exact same thing. And he explains, what is the shofar saying? Awake sleepers from your sleep. Scrutinize your deeds and return to your creator. Peer into your souls and improve your ways and your deeds. Abandon your evil ways, says the shofar. The sounding of the shofar prying prior to redemption is with the Rambam's principle that the Torah guarantees the Jewish people are destined to return to Hashem at the end of the exile period, and their repentance will lead to immediate redemption, says Rambam on Hilchas Tshuva, Perek Zayin, Halacha Hay. 7:5, he says it black and white. When you hear the shofar, you're going to do tshuva, and that tshuva will trigger your redemption. Guaranteed, there's nothing you can do to stop it. He's already, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. So what's the deal with this? We say, Tkaba Shofar Godel, sound this big shofar, L'chei Roseinu, for our freedom, for Son Nes L'kabetz Gula Yoseinu, raise the banner to gather in our exiles. What's this great shofar? Why great? What's the word Godel? Just say, Tkaba Shofar, finish. Why do we need Godel? The ram that Avraham Avinu sacrificed in place of Yitzchak had two horns, and each horn was to play a very historic role. The Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer in Perek Lamed Aleph, that's chapter 31, says that the smaller left side horn from that ram was the sound of the shofar at Hasinai when Hashem revealed himself and gave the Torah to Klal Yisrael. There was a sound of a shofar that was getting louder and louder and louder, and that was the horn from the Kedis Yitzchak, left side. The larger right horn will be sounded by Hashem when the time comes to redeem all of Klal Yisrael. So you got to get ready for that big, It's going to be a big one. It's going to be even bigger than the sound of the shofar at Hasina, because this is going to be a bigger shofar. So we can understand it's going to be very loud. Yeshayahu in Chof Zayin Yud Gimel 27:13 actually describes this tremendous event. Listen to it. So important. There's so many words we've got to work with here. It shall come to pass on that day that a great shofar shall sound, and they shall return. Those who were lost in the land of Ashur, and the outcasts in the land of Mitzrayim, they shall bow down to Hashem on his holy mountain in Yerushalayim. Full stop. There is so much to ask on this. So this heavenly shofar blast will signify the awakening an implementation of this Kibbutz Golias, and it's going to be the result of a divine intervention. And please understand one thing. It will not be the result of some kind of socio-economic or political change. The UN will allow us to go back, and America will have a fight with North Korea, and they'll say for the money to happen, all the Jews have to go to Israel, and it'll just... No. Says Yeshio that it will not be like that. The total ingathering of exiles will be a miracle that only divine influence can achieve. Now, a question here is, why mention who were lost in the land of Ashur and outcast to the land of Mitzrayim? Are Jews in Ashur? Are Jews in Mitzrayim? What's talking about Ashur and Mitzrayim? What does he mean? There's the most unbelievable parish here. A nace is going to happen to bring in the dispersed of Mitzrayim. Now, what's Mitzrayim? Mitzrayim is Lashon Tzara. Pain, difficulty. Difficulty. There are lands of misfortune and oppression. That is going to be a golus where the Jews are going to go there and have a hard time. Maybe you, Russia, maybe today France. Tough place. We know. I mean, you can say there are definitely very tough places to be a Jew, right? Those are the Jews of Mitzrayim today. A Jew in Mitzrayim today, according to Yeshayahu, is a Jew that's in the land of Tzurus, the land of Tzara, the land of difficulty. Hashem will take them out. But a greater nace is going to happen, an even bigger nace. And that's the nace of the ingathering from Ashur. Ashur is Loshen Ashir, fortune, richness, plenty, contentment. There are certain places where it's a sweet golus, and Jews are very comfortable, B'Leon Hara. And the Jews have become Ovdim, lost and assimilated, because Kanaina Hara, why should they leave? There are certain places, I've travelled around speaking in a lot of different places. There are certain places I have no idea why a Jew would want to leave that. I mean, unless some kind of really dangerous situation happens in that country, I don't know how you would ever extricate someone from such a life, from such a lifestyle. Kanaina, it's unbelievable. That's a big ace. A Kodesh Baruch is going to call them back as well. Whatever will shift them, that's got to be an ace. It's interesting. Rav Cook explains that these Jews in Ashir land, as it were, in the rich land, have become so embedded to their culture that even when they will be presented with a physical ability to reunite in Eretz Yisrael, they won't think there's any reason to go back there. It's the fact that these lost souls will also be part of Kibbutz Golias that signifies the truly miraculous nature of this redemption. You are not going to get Donald Trump or anyone like that in the world today, any president or any prime minister, to shift all the Jews from a very comfortable lifestyle to go back to Eretz Yisrael. The only reason they're going to do that is because some kind of nace.
Who said that?
Rabbi Yeshayahu. Chof Zayin Yud Gimel, 27:13. Okay. Thus ends the concept of Mitzrayim and Ashur. We've got two types of Jews and two types of Golas that both need bringing out. It'll have to be miraculous in both cases. Now, this left shofar that we talked about proclaimed God's imminent presence on Harsinai and the need to tremble, which is terrifying because it got louder and louder and louder, and make the necessary adjustments and enhancements to be fit to receive the Torah. It specifically signified freedom in the Yetzirah and Melech HaMaveis because we became immortal. Once we accepted the Torah, we got Nasa Venishma crowns, and we didn't need death. We were fine. If the Chet of the Eagle wouldn't have happened, we wouldn't have had to die. Right? It's interesting, the shofar is also blown at Yovel to signify freedom and return to the original state of perfection. So this concept of the Lesh Shofar is freedom from the Yetzer Hara, freedom at Yovel, all slaves go free. All of these concepts are inherent in the ingathering of our exiles back to our roots in Eretz Yisrael, being free of anything else but what we need to do. So as I quoted before, the Achra Shalom adds, the shofar blast will also come to signify the return of the Korbanos, which will be renewed when we return to Eretz Yisrael. Perhaps even before the Beis HaMikdash is built, because the halacha is that certain Korbanos can be offered at the place of the altar even without a Mikdash. Even if you don't have a functioning Mizbeach, you can make one temporarily and get it going prior to the building of the Beis HaMikdash. This shofar is specifically represented the ultimate sacrifice of history, which of course is Yitzhak at the Akedah. Now the Dover Shalom explains that at first, the physical and political restrictions preventing the reunification of Jews in Eretz Yisrael will be lifted by divine intervention. Maybe today we can see that with the breaking down of Glasnost, the breaking down of the Russian They couldn't get out. They're refuseniks. Now, Knesset HaHara, there's a million Russians in Eretz Israel. People can suddenly go there. The UN allowed us to go back, you know, in the late 40s and 50s. Suddenly, the wall has been lifted from the Palestinian mandate and you can go back to Eretz Israel. Then all the Jews will unite in Chutz La'aretz, and then proceed in a unified group to go to Eretz Israel en masse. How do we know this? That's exactly how it happened before. Our first Geula was when the Jews first gathered in Ramses, in Mitzrayim. And then they left Eretz Yisrael as a unified group, one nation, and not as scattered individuals. This is key. They got together in Chutz La'aretz, there in Egypt, and only then did they walk out to get to Yom Suf. Now think about it. This shear has been given in England. Let's pretend the great shofar has been sounded and all the Jews have to go to Eretz Yisrael. Where's the probable place that we're all going to meet? I would like not to prophesy, but I'm going to say Heathrow.
Dover,
Heathrow, a port, an airport. All the Jews from London, all the Jews from Bournemouth, all the Jews from Scotland, let's say all these LL planes are being like put on for us, right? You know, somehow, like there's a 50 LL jumbo just like lining up like gate four, you know what I mean? All the Yidden are going to first meet each other at the airport or something like that.
But you'd also need the Americans.
No, I'm saying that. Obviously, yeah, I hear that. Everyone's going to be coming together at bits and then meet and then en masse get to Eretz Yisrael, which means you'll be meeting Jews in the migration that you've never met before during the migrationary plan. So how did it happen in Eretz Yisrael? There were Jews all over Goshen. There were Jews all living all over the place that maybe never met each other. And then they all converged on Ramses. And they met, oh, wow, who are you? I'm from there. I'm in a different neighborhood. Didn't know what block you're from. Oh, that's interesting. You're married to my cousin. That's so interesting. You know what I mean? And then you play that. Oh, I didn't know. Very nice to meet you. And then Moshe Rabbeinu said, let's go. And then they marched out. Notice the first time they were separated by Shevet was by the tunnels of Yom Suf had the name of each Shevet on. Before that, they weren't separated out by Shevet. So there had to be one unified mass and then separated correctly at Yom Suf. This kind of experience is going to happen again. It's going to be a very positive thing to unite the Jews in the Golas itself. All the Jews will meet each other and realize we're Jews. They'll be united by the fact they're Jews.
But just what you're saying now is, you know, but isn't the whole thing about having different, the different
Shvatim?
Shvatim, isn't that going against the whole thing about Achdus?
No. Our Achdus can't be attained without the Shvatim working together. Different Shvatim have a different expression of their particular Avodas Hashem, but without us all working as a team, there is no Achdus. Achdus means, what does Achdus really mean? Achdus means my way, and let everyone follow my way. Achdus means he's got a particular way of doing things. He's got a particular way of doing things. You've got a particular way of doing things. But we're going to work with those differences in a unified cooperative. So there's no Achdus without different versions of how you should do it. If you make like some kind of like massive hive where there's like one queen ant or one queen bee and they take over another hive and they literally enslave the other hive and the other hive become that, that's not Achdus. That's not Achdus. That's where one has literally grown and subsumed the other. Achdus is you've got individual personality and unique traits working together in a group collective for a common goal. That's what we need. And, it seems, we need to do it in geo-specific locations. Now, it's interesting. We usually translate Kaba Shofar Godel, blow this great shofar, sound the great shofar, L'cheresene for our freedom. V'sot nes l'kabet goloyosene, right? Raise the banner like a sign, a nes is like a sign, to gather our exilees in from the four corners of the world. What's this banner? What's this nes? The banner will be raised to the Jewish people themselves, who will be imbued with a feeling for the necessity of actually uniting and going back to Eretz Yisrael. And that banner of unity and return will be raised to inspire the whole world. And people don't get this. This is a key point. Imagine you watching this on the television broadcast of the world as a goy. All Jews are coming from all over the world, Australia, Tasmania, South America, Canada, Europe. They're all meeting and they're all going as one unified mass to march to their homeland. How's that going to affect you as a guy? That is inspiring. That is inspiring, not just to Jews, but the entire world, which will witness three levels of achdus. One is a return to Torah. Two is a return to each other as our fellow Jews. And three is all of us going to a common homeland. That's something everyone can latch onto. I want to be part of a nationalistic fervour.
That's going to be a nation itself, because at the moment, like, we can't go.
You can't make a decision.
We're not even allowed to say Israel. Like, I wouldn't go.
That's it. That's right. This will give the entire world, Goyim, Muslims, the incentive, listen to this, to unite themselves and serve Hashem, paving the way for the day when the whole world will be filled with the knowledge of Hashem as the waters cover the seas. It says in Yeshayahu, Yud Aleph 9. That's a pasuk. The whole world will know about HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What's going to be the trigger for that? Them seeing us unite will unite the Gentiles as well. In a good way.
Which is interesting, because it says gather from the four corners.
Yes.
And there's the idea of they will also then hang on to our tzitzis.
Outstanding link. There is such an idea. The Gentiles will literally, now there's loads of different reasons as to what's going on with the tzitzis. Why are they holding on to our garments and not directly our bodies? A very interesting idea. What does it mean to garment for body? Beged, the concept. But you're right. Our bekanfus, which is a four-cornered garment, also means the four corners of the earth. They will also, as it were, see our four corners joining, and they themselves will want to join and avoid us Hashem, and see it as an honour to serve Hashem now that they realise this is really happening. Amazing. Unbelievable. This really now, what are we davening for in this bracha? We're davening for an ace. What it seems now clearly is we're davening for an open miracle, an overt miracle, which we're usually told we don't daven for. You're not allowed to daven for an overt miracle. There's not enough money in the bank. Who's going to pay for that? It'll take you days. It'll wipe you out. Bankrupt you. We're davening. Why? Because it's national. I can daven nationally. Save Christ. Now, what is usually the overt miracle that we daven for? Protect us in Golas. Klal Yisrael are considered a lamb amongst 70 hungry wolves. And it needs an overt miracle to guarantee our survival through human history. And it is. It is an overt miracle that we're all here today. No doubt about it. We're now changing the ask. The first ask is save us in Golas. Make sure that we don't die, Re'eva Anyenu. The second ask is no. I want to swap it. I want to be miraculously gathered from among these wolves and be able to live in peace and security in Eretz Yisrael. And the miracle will not only be limited to those who consider themselves goyim, by the way, unsettled exiles in strange lands, and not to those who just consider themselves settled and assimilated, to everyone. This is a huge nation you're asking for. Right, we're goyim, we're exilees. You've got to see yourself as an exilee. And you're saying to God, you know what? I want to change a miracle right now. I want you to take me, along with all Klal Yisrael, back home. And that has to be a miracle because there's no other way to do it. And that's what you're doing here. You're davening for an open nationalistic miracle. This clearly is another sign, by the way. This can't be a personal bracha. This has got nothing to do with you individually. We've changed gear. We're not in the previous brachas of the Shemona Esra anymore. This is a different theme, a different vibe, a different concept. It's a totally different kind of part of the Shemona Esra. We've moved into a different realm in the Shemona Esra. This is one of the I've seen, unbelievable. This is mamish incredible. Also, I've seen this with Rav Avigdor Miller. If I can get to the Rav Avigdor Miller, he says an unbelievable thing about this. The one thing that Mark pointed out here earlier and that I want to shtel on is the fact that we are a very different group of people. We don't always maybe get along tremendously. There are so many Jews from so many different countries with so many different customs and so many different languages and mentalities. And yet we're going to be able to mesh into one harmonious unit. How are the Sephardim going to mesh with the Hasidim? The Yemenites with the Germans? You know, I mean, you're going to have German Jews from Frankfurt am Main, you know, Yekkers, real hardcore Yekkers. How are they going to mesh with the Temani? You know what I mean? What's the link? There's no common ground there at all, it would seem, right? No. We're going to work together and be a perfectly harmonious unit, gathered in spirit, in total harmony, with respect and admiration for each other. That's what's got to happen at Kibbutz Golias. So fantastic, you know this. Yekas Choshev, the Yeshivish Yidna Choshev, the Hasidish Yiddishan Choshev, the Sephardim, everyone's, you know, everyone's got their thing. That's how we're going to have to see each other. Eretz Yisrael is the central focal point of the world. Yerushalayim is the central focal point of Eretz Yisrael, and the Beis Hamikdash is the central focal point of Yerushalayim. And all other lands are the periphery. They're the corners of the world. As we extend out to the corners, we become dispersed and spread out. You know, try to picture this. Imagine you've got like a globe. All the Yidden should be in Yerushalayim, right? The further you go out, the more the dots spread. Know what I mean? We're more dispersed the further we are out from Yerushalayim. As we converge on that center, the Beis Hamikdash, we unite. So Eretz Yisrael is the only place where the perfection of both the physical and spiritual unity of the people of Israel is even possible. It's interesting, in Nusach Sfard, I didn't look up the Sfardi, because I don't have a Sfardi. I'm sorry, there's a whole thing about Sfardi being very, very different. In Nusach Sfard, it stated explicitly that the ingathering of our exiles would be L'ar Tseinu, to our land. However, that's not mentioned in Nusach Ashkenaz, since it's obvious that if we're gathered from the corners of the world, then we automatically can only be in Eretz Yisrael. Perhaps it is important actually to emphasize L'ar Tseinu in the fact that we feel it's our land. Not just the Holy Land, but our home land. It's mine. It's the land that was meant for me. It's the land that was meant for Klal Yisrael. And it's the land itself that reaches its full potential only when Klal Yisrael is there. Because the Medrash in Vayikra Rabbah, Yud Gimel Beis, says on the Pasuk that God stood and measured all the lands. And in Chavakuk, it says in Gimel Vav, that he found no land that was more suitable for the Jewish people than Eretz Yisrael. And no people more suitable for Eretz Yisrael than the Yidden. We're married to it, it's married to us, we can only be, that's the only place we can go. That's the only place we can go. It's what suits us. On this point, when we make the final bracha, we say, Baruch atah Hashem, mekabet nidchei amoy Yisrael. We emphasize amoy, his nation, because it's specifically the unity of purpose and responsibility embodied in the Torah that makes us a nation, and not our geographic homeland or nationalistic factors. I heard from many Rabbonim that our portable homeland is the Torah. Wherever you go, a Jew's homeland is the Torah. And we're united in purpose and function through the Torah. That's what makes us a people. And we can't do the Torah unless we're in Eretz Yisrael properly. Because so much of the Torah is based in Eretz Yisrael. Rav Sadia Gaon says that our nation is a nation only because of Torah and no other. There's no other factor. God will gather in an existing nation once we unite in his service, and he'll bring back an already viable nation to the point where that nation can function best for its mission. And that's only in Eretz Yisrael. Only in Eretz Yisrael can this happen. Now, very important point. What's this raising of the banner? I'd like to talk about two Jews, two types of Jews. There are two steps towards a Gula Shlema that we're working towards, because there are two types of exiled Jews. For some Jews, the signal received from the initial blast will be sufficient to arouse them to pack up shop and get back home. The Meshech Chochma on Devarim Lamed Gimel says that these Jews always feel like strangers in the land of exile, never fully adapting to their host countries. The Al-Sheikh HaKadosh says that a Jew should walk down the road and feel the ground underneath him only begrudgingly bearing his weight. By the way, if you feel that properly, you don't need any anti-Semitism, because you'll feel despicably not at home, and therefore you won't need anyone to remind you that you don't belong there. That's a good segula against anti-Semitism, is to get, there's no point God reminding you about having to be a Jew in Golis if you're reminding yourself with your footsteps. If you walk down the street and go, my God, what am I doing here? And you really feel as if this ground is sick of you. It doesn't want you there. And you're walking on that only literally as a ger tosh, if you're just standing there, you're completely, you're alien. You don't belong here. This is not your land. Then you're doing everything necessary to keep yourself away from any further necessity for Hashem to shake you.
So this whole idea of being Scottish, English, is a distraction.
I don't know who's listening to this, etc. But I do remember seeing an article about a particular group of Scottish people in Newton Mearns that applied for a Jewish tartan, and they got it. They have a specific tartan which Jews are allowed to wear now, and they've made kippot out of the Jewish tartan, which We have our own nationalistic dress. Get a talus. That's the dress of a Yid. And that is a clan dress which no one else can truly wear. Now, I understand their desire. I really do. I understand their desire to want to have a tartan that they wear. You could probably maybe understand it more being from Scotland. But this is not where we should be aiming for our unity of Jews. We should be aiming to say, I don't need anyone else's identity. I've got my own. And we need to work together to cultivate that. So these kinds of Jews will be yearning for an opportunity to return home. And even the faint sound of a shofar at a distance is enough to pack their bags and go. That's Jew type one. The sound of the shofar may well be an allegorical reference, by the way, to the voice of Hashem himself, which is speaking within the soul. And the devout will hear that homing instinct, like a dove, homing instinct, now's the time to go, now's the time to migrate back home, will hear it, that's a signal, let's go. I've got a feeling we got to go. You and the family all got the feeling. That's like the homing instinct, because we're called the dove of Israel, because a dove is mated for life. So too, Klal Israel is mated to Hashem for life. If you get that homing instinct, now's the time to go, it's time to go. That is one type of Jew. But then the Meshech Chochmah describes the other group. And that's the majority of whom are very comfortable in exile and call that exile their home. Indeed, they dread the privations and the primitive level of the Holy Land in comparison. Why? And he says it black and white on his Perush on Devarim. Prosperity has dulled their senses. Those words are like liquid gold. I'm just going to say it again because I've got so much out of it. Prosperity in physicality in Gentile nations, not to say you shouldn't have prosperity, and we daven for it, but it's a dangerous thing because it can dull your Yiddish sense. And therefore they become oblivious to the internal sound of the shofar in their heart, which is calling them home. For them, we ask Hashem to raise the banner, display an unmistakable, visible evidence, as it says in Yeshua, Yud Aleph through Yud Base, and it shall come to pass that on that day Hashem will stretch out his hand again, a second time, to recover the remnant of his people that shall be left over from Ashur and Mitzrayim. He shall raise a banner from the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, gather them together, the dispersed of Yehuda, from the four corners of the earth. This nace, this banner, we're asking for Hashem to show a sign that even the most dulled Jew will automatically see it and know, I've got to go home. That's got to be a nace. That's got to be a nace. A nace, of course, also means miracle. Indeed, the Munkacher Rebbe, Rav Chaim Elazar Shapiro, in the Darche Chaim Vashon on page 54, just mute. Translates the word, can we just mute it? Translates the word nace as a miracle, and explains that the real ingathering of exiles cannot take place through any conventional, political or military means. So this nace, this banner, is also a miracle. The Jewish people must return permanently to a land only through, and hear what he says, the Munkacher Rebbe, divine, overt action for which we pray and patiently await. What we want to go home to Eretz Israel finally is as clear a sign as we saw in Egypt. I don't want anything less than that. I don't want some kind of UN treaty. I don't want some kind of signed thing from one prime minister to another saying it will be good if the Jews left under clandestine at night on Hercules aircraft. We'll ship you out like the Falashas. Remember in Ethiopia, the Israelis went in to get them out at night on a secret mission. They got them in a C-130 on a Hercules. They flew under the radar and they got them out. That's not the way all Klal Israel has to come home. We have to come home with a raised banner. Okay? Yeah, are we good? Can we?
If I mute, he won't hear you.
No, why don't you just take off speaker?
Good idea.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That's a very important point there. So we have to have a divine action. There's no other thing. This nace, says the Munkacher Rebbe, has to be a miracle. This banner has to be a miracle. All right. Another couple of points and we'll Be'ez Hashem finish it up for this time. What's this raise the banner to gather our exiles? It alludes to the fact that the spiritual status of each Jew immediately, dramatically will increase the second they step foot in Eretz HaKodesh. The Gemara in Kesubos, Daf Ayin Hay Omad Aleph, quotes Tehillim, Pei Zayin Hay, and says, but of Zion it can be said, man after man, ish for ish, was born in her. The Gemara explains what's this ish for ish, a man after a man, to mean the inhabitants of Eretz HaKadosh are twice as great as the inhabitants of any other land. The second you step foot back in Eretz Yisrael at the Geula, you'll immediately have an aliyah which you could never gain. The example of Rav Yirmiyah is stated in the Gemara. He lived in Bavel, and he was an inferior student who failed to fully comprehend his lessons while he was living in Babylonia. The second he moved to Eretz Yisrael, his talents developed so fast that he quickly surpassed his former associates who were living in Bavel. He just zoomed ahead. Rashi, right there on the spot in Kesubos, explains that in the Messianic era, all the empires and nations of the world will appreciate that the people born in Zion and wherever they identify as a native of Zion, estranged in exile, will eagerly escort him home. That means you don't have to be born and live in Zion to be called a Zionite. I'm not talking about a Zionist, I'm not talking about a Zionistic. I'm talking when the goyim realize you're one of these Jewish people that's going back to Zion, they'll help you get there because they realize it'd be a benefit for them. The Gemara Kesubos says, Ush is ish for ish, teaches there are two types of people that can be called children of Zion. The person who was born there and the person who yearns to live there. You are a Ben Zion if you yearn to get back to Eretz Yisrael. If you yearn for it, you're in the club. Remember we talked about that in the second bracha. Your yearning for Techiyas HaMeisim is the money Hashem uses for the account to actually give Techiyas HaMeisim. You've got to yearn for it. That's where the schus of that is what he uses to pay for it. Same concept here. The yearning for coming back home is the schus to say you are going to go back home. At the time of the British mandate over Palestine, the authorities were extremely strict about immigration and limited the number of Jews who entered back to Eretz Yisrael. And only a Jew who declared that he had been born in Palestine was exempt from the quota system and was given permission to re-enter. That's a very famous... Look, you can't go in, like, however many people go, you're born in France, we've only got six people that are going in this year. But if you were born there, then you can go back. You're born in Palestine, that makes sense. I mean, you're a Palestinian, you know what I mean? Once, a group of desperate Jews contacted none other than Rav Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, who was the leading rabbi in Yerushalayim at the time. They were foreign-born, and the only way they could possibly enter Eretz Yisrael was by lying and saying they were born there, even though they were born outside. There was no way they were going to get in on the quota system. Although the Rav was a scrupulously honest man, he permitted them to make the declaration because the Talmud teaches that both the man born in Zion and the man who yearns to live there equally deserve to be called a Ben Zion. And that is brought down in Ha'esh al-Hachochma in the second Chalik, page 154, and it issued Psak. He said, if you really are yearning so much to go back home, you are a Ben Zion.
You keep one day onto
it. Not until you get there. Right. Because you need the physical dimension of being there. But if you feel as if I'm an Israelite, I am a Ben Eretz Yisrael, but I'm stuck in whatever goddess I'm in, then you have the din of a Ben Zion. And if someone says, were you born there? Yeah, technically I'm born there. That's really true. While reciting this tefillah for the ingathering of the exiles, it is important that you yearn for our homeland. The very expression of longing can affect the transformation in yourself. That's actually what does it. That's actually what works. Do you want me to carry on for 5 minutes or stop here? Are you okay for me to carry on?
Yeah, I just need to go in a few minutes, but I'm okay.
It would be insufficient for Hashem to simply gather us up physically. That's not good enough. We've got to be yachad. We've got to be together. Spiritually and ideologically. That's got to be a nace, by the way. To prevent the redemption from disintegrating because of discord, just as the current exile was caused, by the way, by disunity and hatred. We all say, coming up Tisha B'Av, that it was Sinas Chinen that broke us apart, right? Well, Sinas Chinen can break the Geula apart. Therefore, we're going to daven that we become yachad. Rav Avigdor Miller, this is what I wanted to quote from the book Praise My Soul, comments that despite our different customs and attitudes which have developed in the places of our exile, and despite our diverse features and languages, which have evolved in us through the four corners of the globe, we still daven that Hashem overcome these differences so that we can rebuild a unified nation. The Gemara Tarnis, the end of Tarnis, I've talked about this before, all the tzaddikim will be standing in a circle and they'll feel the presence of Hashem in the middle. They'll all point to the middle and say, Zei Kalivan Vehu, this is my God and I'll glorify him. They'll all be dancing around. And we said, each one excels in a different mitzvah. But it's a circle. They're all equally distant from Hashem. So one was very good at, I don't know, Levasa Meis, one was good at Levasa Kala, one was good at Limud Torah, one was good at Tefillin, one was good at Mikvah. And in each particular Yid found their way to Hashem, but they're all standing in a circle, which means no one brought them closer because a circle has a radius. A very interesting point. When you're in a circle, there's some Jews you must be diametrically opposite. If let's say around this table, the middle, let's say Hashem will be like at the presence of Hashem will be where the flowers are, right? So Mark is standing on one end and we're both pointing to the middle, say, Zekali Baveyu, right? There's a contrabowl, that's him. That means I'm right opposite him. And he's directly opposite me, which means if you'd put us in the same room, our attitudes are polar opposite. You see things one way, you could argue till the cows come home that you're right, and I'll see things posh at 180 degrees different, and I could argue till the cows come home that I'm right. Truth is, we're both right. Each Jew has what to say. Why? Because it's still all working to avoid us Hashem. There are vast differences between us. Rabbi Akiva Eiger says that in exile, it's very difficult to determine the common thread between Jews. Look at the dress, the tefillahs, Sfardi, Ashkenazi, Chosid, Misnagid, Kabbalist, Musa, Bal Musa, Yemenite to German. Like you put them in the same room, a Yemenite dressed in traditional Yemenite dress with, you know, Temani Payas and like that kippah with a little twizzle on top. And you put like a yekah in a suit, you know, with a silk kippah. What's the common thread? Therefore, Hashem will demonstrate that these diverse elements are united all along in a brotherhood of common belief. Each person, even though they're diametrically opposite each other in the circle, will be united by a common focal point. They're all pointing to the center, saying, Zeke Levan Vehu. They're pointing to something and it's the same thing they're all pointing towards. Therefore, the differences are superficial. The means and methods of preserving your particular tradition may vary. And we have different approaches. Even though from where we're coming from is different, our goal is one, and that is the service of Hashem. We're all trying to get there. The Temanites are trying to do it their way. The Hasidim are doing it their way. The Bnei Yeshiva are doing it their way. They look very different. They have very different approaches, but they're coming to a common goal. The Maharal writes that the Torah shares the history of the Jewish people. At Sinai, the Jews were united in perfect harmony. Ki ish echad belev echad. That one person with one heart, says Shemois. Rashi on Shemois, on Yud Tes Beis, they were like one living organism at Har Sinai. All Jews were like parts of a body. Similarly, the Torah they received was completely organized and arranged for them, perfectly understood. There was no search for any shilas. Everyone knew the law. But as the Jews became dispersed, the Torah became dispersed and progressively disorganized. Indeed, it's a Gemara Shabbos, Kuf Lamed Chesom and Beis, 1-8b, that says in the pre-messianic era, when the Jews would be scattered across the earth, it would be impossible to find one clear, undisputed halachic ruling that would be universally accepted by all Jews. That's a Gemara in Shabbos. Don't we live that now? Who's the Pesach Gadol? For the Ashkenazim, for the Sfardim. Maybe for the Zvad Yosef, maybe for the Sfardim. Rav Eliyashiv for the Ashkenazim. Why isn't there one clear? It's clear that this is what to do. Because the Torah is dispersed, because we're dispersed. The Torah mimics us. The only way we can come back and turn the tide, says Rav Chanina in the Yalkut Shmoini, commenting on Hoshea, Eisches, the exilees will only be assembled by virtue of the study of Mishnayos. When Jews around the world rally to a banner of organized Torah study, they will be ready to behold the banner of redemption. That'll be one of the precursor signs, these big Siyum Hashas things. These are big signs because Jews are coming together to learn the Torah in an organized fashion. That turns the Jews into organized Jews, and the Geula is going to be organized. The last thing I need to say here is on the word Nidcha. Nidchei Amo Yisrael, who gathers in the dispersed of his people Israel. What's going on with that? The word Nidcha means one who's lost, a castaway, someone who's abandoned. This bracha says that even the most cast away and abandoned Jew in the most remote corner of the globe will be summoned home from the corner of Tasmania. Even those who don't know they're Jewish will have feelings stirring in them to come home. According to the Sanhedrin, Kuf Yud, Amud Beis, even the lost 10 clans who seem to have disappeared forever will return to Eretz Yisrael. And even before the future ingathering of exiles, Hashem constantly reaches out to save those who seem to have dropped out of the ranks of Israel. As why? Because it says in Shmuel, Beis, Yud Dalet, Yud Dalet, Levilti Yidcho Mimenu Nidcho. What is going on there? The Lord does not take away life, rather he devises a means to prevent the abandoned from remaining abandoned. We're a team that needs to be united. So when we finish off with this bracha, blessed you Hashem, who gathers in the dispersed, the abandoned of his people, he will see to it that those who are abandoned in the four corners of the globe will feel their national identity and return as one unified people. That's this bracha. I very, very much hope that as you go through this particular bracha, you'll feel the nationalistic fervor of having to come together as one people despite differences. Yearn for being a Ben Zion, a son of Zion, wherever you are, even if you weren't born there. And yearn to have the feeling as to why you should come back and how you should come back. Because that in and of itself will be the merit that you will need to be part of that group. I wish you a very wonderful and productive week. Amen.